Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody that's here, and I hope to see some of those that aren't here soon. I'm one to talk. I wasn't here last week. I actually had a funeral, and I'm sure glad to be back, that's for sure. The funerals are not any fun. It seems like there's more and more of them all of the time, so it's just, anyway, it's good to be back, and today I'm going to be talking about walking in freedom. And this is in continuation in Colossians chapter 2 and 11 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15 is where I'm going to be preaching from today. And in continuation of that, we're preaching the entire book right now. I want to start off, as we talk about walking in freedom, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, I want to use a verse to kind of introduce this, to set this up. So if you're taking notes this morning, you can put in your notes 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, and we'll get into Colossians in here in just a second. But here's what 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says. And I want to read this and then make some clarifications as far as that's concerned. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, the Word of God says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." And we'll read that again. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." Now, this verse here, when you look at it in context, Paul is actually talking to the church at Corinth, and he's talking to them about the example of the children of Israel. The children of Israel actually were delivered. They were actually delivered from the bondage of Egypt. They were made free. They were set free by God himself. And so when we look at this here and we see this verse, he's saying, if you think that you stand, take heed lest you fall. And the reason why he's saying this is here is in that case that Paul is referring to, we're seeing a situation where the children of Israel were set free by God himself and God was taking care of them. And yet they did what? They fell. They fell. In their freedom, they fell. And I think this is one of the largest battles for Christians that there is that the fact that even though we're free in Christ, we like to take that freedom and we like to use it for a great big fall. And I just want you to know this morning, that's not what our freedom is for. And so Paul is talking to the church at Colossae about that. I'm going to say a few things in introduction here that I want to make a clarification. It's important that you listen closely today, because if you're not listening closely, you might hear me saying that it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how we live. We can do whatever we want to, you know, because we're free. But I want to make it very clear that is not so. That's not true. Our freedom actually comes with a responsibility of serving Jesus Christ. It actually is the thing that keeps us from being in a mess. And when we look at the introduction that I used here, the mess for the children of Israel was going back into the bondage of idolatry, going back into the bondage of wandering and not having God working with them. And the Christian relationship is one that we walk with God. We walk with Him every day. We listen to His voice. We hear His Word. He speaks to us. And it builds us up and it encourages us and it keeps us from falling. And it keeps us free as far as that's concerned. I'll make more clarification about that as we go. But I wanted to actually stress that point as we talk this morning because of what I'm getting ready to say. One of the things that maybe you could do, maybe some things that some people do is they could go on some kind of a retreat. They could go for 2 or 3 days. They could go on a walk, or they could do those kind of things. And supposedly that's the thing that's going to keep them from falling. It's going to be the thing that makes them serve Jesus. But I just want to say, that's not so. That's not so. There's so much more involved in it than just going for a weekend and having... It can be something that can catapult you. It can certainly be something that catapults you. But serving Jesus is something that we do every day. It's not just because of an event that we do over a weekend or something like that. And so there's a big misconception about that. Here's another one. And this is why I say, listen carefully to what I'm saying, and I hopefully you don't get offended by anything what I'm saying, because these things all have their parameters. But we have some people that say, I only use the King James Version of the Bible only. I only use the King James Version of the Bible only. Now I've really stepped in it, haven't I? And so what I will say is, you can use the King James Version only, and that's great, and that's fantastic. It's a great version. It's a great translation. But here's some more. Stick with me. Some people say, I only listen to Christian music, whatever that is, whatever that is. Me personally, I like to say that if I'm a Christian, then my art form and everything that I do should be something that bleeds over into every part of my life. One of the things that troubles me about Christians is we like to hide in our little boxes. We like to get in our little boxes and hide, and we say, I only do this, and we hide over here, and then the rest of the world gets unaffected by what we do. I would say it's better for us to actually be a part of this world that we're living in and letting our light shine for Jesus, if that makes sense. You didn't hear me say sin, by the way. But we have some people that say, I do these particular things, King James only. I only listen to Christian music. I never listen to secular music. Here's another one. I only have friends at church. I only have friends at church. That's great. Most of my friends are at church also. You guys are my friends. And I got to say that if we're involved in the church on a daily basis, it's hard to actually find friends elsewhere. It is. But you have your jobs. We have the places that we go. And we're to be affecting other people. Christians are supposed to be reaching the people around us, not just having the friends within the walls of our church. I hope you're not misunderstanding what I'm saying. I certainly don't have any problem with having friends at church, do you? And then we see other people my kids only go to a Christian school. My kids only go to a Christian school. I think Christian schools are wonderful. I think homeschooling is wonderful. But that is not the thing that's going to make them serve Christ. Hang on with me. Here's another one. I go to church every time the doors are open. I'm glad. I wish more people would. I wish more of our leaders would fall in love with the church that God has put us in, and we'd be involved in it, and we would let God work with us in our churches and let us grow together. Let us fellowship together. I think it's necessary. We're living in a fallen world. We're living in a fallen world right now, and we need each other. And we need what the church has to offer. But we also like to say that we're too busy. But I would say that we're never too busy for God. But you can be here every time the doors are open, and still, that's not the guarantee that you're going to be a servant of Christ. You know, that's what I'm trying to say. We can do all of these things. We can do all of these things. And while we're doing these things for everybody to see, our own personal lives and our own souls, we can be a complete and utter sinful mess. Now that was a painful thing to say, and that's a painful thing to think about. But I just want to tell you, we can do all of these what I will call legalistic things. We can do them and still be the most sinful people on the face of the earth. And so this is what I want to say. When we talk about spiritual disciplines, you know, prayer and fellowship and worship and all of those things, those are things that I would say that don't qualify as legalism. Those are things that I would say don't qualify as legalism because we need spiritual nourishment. Has anybody in here gone without a meal this whole week? Man, I got to tell you, we were in Abilene yesterday and we went to some place called Bell's Chicken Dinner House. You can just tell by the way that sounds, that's fattening, right? And it was wonderful. And they had some really good food there. I am not starving. And I don't think that any one of us are starving in here. But I want to say that we can actually use the King James only. We can homeschool. We can go on a particular walk. We can do all of these things and still spiritually be starving to death. That's for sure. Now, in the first three sermons that I've had in the book of Colossians, we've talked about this thing called false teaching. Today, Paul is actually hitting in Colossians on this thing called legalism. And so we're going to be taking a look at this and a philosophy that we call legalism. And so what I want everybody to know here today is it's not a matter of actually checking all the boxes. Being a Christian is actually walking with Jesus on an everyday basis. It's having His Spirit in control of our lives. And how do we do that? Well, we basically, the way that we're saved, The way that we're saved, we put our trust in Jesus, and we say, I can't do anything. I give my life to you, Jesus, because you died on the cross to pay for my sins, and you rose again, and so I put my trust in you. We don't do anything except put our trust in Him. But when we live the Christian life, here's the thing. We actually read God's Word on a continual basis. In other words, we give ourselves nutrition. And we look at God's Word, and we let God's Spirit speak to our hearts. And if God's Spirit says, hey, here's something I've got for you and it's going to make your life wonderful, then go for it. Or if the Spirit of God says, hey, this is something that will hurt you, then don't do it. That's freedom. That's spiritual freedom. And that's a relationship. One of the things that I do, and I've said this a million times in my relationship with my wife, I don't do it. I don't live my life with my wife in fear that if I don't do this, I'm going to get in trouble. And so I better do this, and I better not do this. I do what I do because I love her and I'm in a relationship with her. Does that make sense? And I just want to say that's something that pictures our relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to do what He wants us to do in His Word because it's the thing that's best for us. It's the best thing for our relationship. It's the best thing for our well-being. And this is what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that we want to have an authentic relationship, not just something that we call a relationship that we just go through the motions. And I just got to tell you, one of the biggest reasons why we have trouble finding the church doors, one of the biggest reasons why we have trouble actually serving Jesus on a year-in and year-out basis is because we are too legalistic about it. If it was a relationship, it would be something new and fresh and exciting. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. One of the things that I want to give you as far as an example of this is concerned, listen to this in Luke chapter 18, if you're taking notes. In Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 12 is a really fine picture to help me explain to you what I'm trying to say. Listen to this. In Luke chapter 18, verse 11, this is talking about a Pharisee. And we all know about the Pharisees. But listen to what this Pharisee says. He says, the Pharisee standing by himself, of course he's by himself. Got to be careful. Don't want to be around anybody because they might have a bad influence on me. Can we just stop as Christians and get to the point where we're not worried about someone being a bad influence on us and we start being a good influence on them because of our relationship with Jesus Christ? But you see this here. Here's this Pharisee. He's standing by himself and he prays this. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Man, that's a bad start right there. Do you know anybody that's like, man, I tell you what, everybody else has got a problem but me, right? If you're one of those people, look out. Take heed lest you fall. Anyway, he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Well, what are the other men like? Well, he says, they're extortioners, and they're unjust, and they're adulterers, or even like, And he's like thinking about one particular person, or even like this tax collector over here. And then he goes on and says to God, to where God can be impressed with him, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And this is not saying that we shouldn't tithe, by the way. But what I'm saying is we think sometimes this is the thing that's making us spiritual, because I tithe. And this is what he's saying. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, now here's the contrast. But the tax collector standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He couldn't even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, whose side do you think Jesus is on in this picture? A lot of people say, well, the Pharisee, of course, because he's so good. The Bible tells us there is none that doeth good. There is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody likes to hear this. I heard a commentator one time, and he was speaking, and man, he's a famous person, and I like him, actually, but he's not always right. None of us are always right, by the way. But we surely need to be right. And what he would always say is, everybody is basically good on the inside. And how I wish that was true, but one of the things that happened in the Garden of Eden is there was a great fall, and that fall has affected mankind from then on. We don't like to hear that. We don't like to hear that because if we really look down in our souls, and if we're really honest, there's some really ugly stuff there, isn't there? And that's why I started off in setting this up by using the verse in 1 Corinthians 10, take heed lest you fall. There is always, even though we've been born again, if we have our flesh, if we're alive spiritually, and we've died to our flesh is still dragging along, and our flesh still has an appetite. And if we go around just checking the boxes, and it's got nothing to do with my love for Jesus, but it's got everything to do with, I've just got to do this, and I've got to do that just to make sure that I'm right, you're going to fall. And we don't like to hear that because we're very powerful and influential people, right? But you know what we need to be is dependent on Jesus and dependent on His Word and dependent on His Spirit. And that means a walk with Him, not just ways of checking the boxes. We concern ourselves with things that don't have anything to do, really, with us walking with Christ. Can I give you an example? I've already gotten in hot water today, so why not just go ahead and instead of sticking my toes in the hot water, why don't I just jump in? All right, here I go. We don't have one in here. Probably used to because every Baptist church used to have them. You know what I'm talking about? Church covenant. Remember it? As a matter of fact, I can remember one time being at a church, and in that church, we were told that we were going to come up and we were going to read the covenant at our house, and then we were going to come up and sign it saying, this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it. Is there really anything wrong with that? Those that have read the church covenant, remember it? Is there anything wrong with that? As a matter of fact, there's people that are in love with it. We love it. We got to get it back. Can I just ask you a question? Did that thing hanging on a wall ever affect what you were doing in your own mind off in secret? Seriously, think about that. Man, this is a tough thing to think about. We can put all the rules on the wall that we want to, and still yet we have to battle our sin, don't we? And still yet, take heed lest we fall. And so we do a lot of these things as if this is the thing that's going to rescue us. And so this is what Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 11. And my first point this morning is our walk with Jesus is spiritual. Our walk with Jesus is spiritual. Now this is significant. And we're just going to look at a few verses in Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 15. We're going to look at these things. And the first thing that Paul is pointing out is it's spiritual. Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, "In whom also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." In other words, he's showing something that the Jews used to use from a physical expression, and he's saying that it's not a physical thing that happens whenever we're born again. It's a spiritual thing that happens. We are changed on the inside. In other words, we could actually do all sorts of physical manifestations. We could dress a certain way. We could talk a certain way. We could actually speak in King James. I mean, we could walk around and see thee and thou in everything that we say. We could make sure our prayers are that way. And we still maybe haven't been changed on the inside. I know these are tough things to think about, but brothers and sisters, this is the difference between failure and success that I'm talking about today. Okay? But he says this. So what he's saying is we don't manufacture our walk with Christ. It's not something that we do. I mean, we talk about, well, what about spiritual disciplines? Spiritual disciplines, let me say it again. Spiritual disciplines are nothing more than what we do whenever we make sure that we have a meal physically. Physically, we eat our meal. We make sure why we. One of the things that we used to talk about whenever I was trying to be healthy is we would talk about proper diet, proper hydration, getting rid of stress in our lives, proper exercise, all of those things for our well-being. Amen. We've heard that story, right? Whether or not we do it or not, that's you certainly don't do it at some chicken house in Abilene. That's for sure. But I got to tell you, every once in a while, you just got to do it, right? But anyway, when we talk about the spiritual disciplines, we're talking about those things spiritually. We're taking care of ourselves and eliminating stress in our lives. We're getting proper nutrition. We're getting the proper kind of rest spiritually. And guess what? If we've died physically and we've been made alive spiritually, guess what? We have to nourish ourselves. But it's something that helps us to have a relationship with God and to be able to do what it is we're supposed to be doing. It's not just a matter of physical manifestations. And this is what the Pharisees and the Jews used to do, is they had these little physical things that they would do and say, see, I did this, see, I did that, so see, I'm okay. But see, no, they weren't. No, they weren't. Once again, and I have to remind everybody, when we were born again, we were regenerated. Did you hear what I said? When we were born again, we were regenerated. And when we were regenerated, that means that when we were saved, that means there was a change that happened on the inside. There was a change. It wasn't just, hey, I think I'll try out Jesus. I think I'll just give Jesus a try. Makes sense, right? He changed us. There was something dead in us. We were dead, and He made us alive for the first time. We're regenerated. Well, how? By the payment of Jesus. That's what the cross is about. Man, at Easter, we look at the cross and we go, oh, the cross is so sad and that kind of... The cross is necessary for us to be able to go to heaven. The cross happened because we are sinners. And we have a problem. And we all know we do. Deep down inside. Take heed lest we fall. And so therefore, Jesus made a way for us to actually be in a relationship with Him. Because He is God and He's spiritual. And He's righteous and holy. And we are sinful. And so Jesus paid the price for us. And we're regenerated. It was a real act of God when we were saved. It wasn't just something that, oh, I'll just make a change. I'll just get baptized, some people think. No, no. No, it was a real act of God. You know, this is probably not a very good illustration. Forgive me if some illustrations are not perfect, but you just stay with me and try to get the point. Has anybody ever had surgery in here? Has anybody ever gone to the dentist and been put out and you woke up and, something happened in my mouth? See, I haven't had any major surgery, but I have had some wisdom teeth taken out. And all I can remember is some really gruesome sounds. It kind of vaguely in my mind to this day, but that's about it. And then the next thing you know is I wake up. They put me out. When we go there, we don't do anything about those wisdom teeth, do we? Or we don't do anything about the surgery. They put us out. And then the surgery's done. And when we wake up, it's done. And when we are born again, when we are saved, we didn't do anything for it. Not one thing. It was like we got put on the operating table and we were taken from death into life and we wake up and guess what? We're saved. We're born again. How simple was that? Y'all are so simple, you Christians. Yes. It's simple to us because we have a powerful and holy God. You know. And so it's a real act of God and it happens there. It's something that God does. We don't do anything for it except surrender. Like getting on the table and going, and you're out and it's done. Just trusting. That's it. And that's why I want to use Romans 2, 28 and 29 to further this point. In Romans 2, 28 and 29, the Word of God says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Now here's something that a lot of people don't even think about, but Paul's bringing it to our attention. And listen to this. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. What I want to say is God took away all in the days where we like to talk about races and what race are you and what race am I. And you know what? When we get to heaven, there is one race and that's it. Whew, that's a tough one, isn't it? No, it's not. And this is what Paul is saying. It's not a matter of being a Jew where they used to think, I'm a Jew, so I'm spiritual. He's saying it's something that's done on the inside. And when we all get to heaven, as the song says, we'll be one race under God. Nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Paul is saying, the only way that someone is changed is that God does the surgery. God does the surgery. That's what he's saying. And in this surgery, so to speak, we are brought forth into a relationship with God for the first time. And it's something that God does. Here's another one. Romans chapter 6, 6 through 14. Listen to this. We know, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Listen to that. Listen to these words. Our old sinful self was crucified. I thought Jesus was crucified. He was. And we are too, by the way. Why? In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. In other words, we need victory over our sin. So, why? That we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Did you hear that? At one time, every one of us, before we were born again, before we were changed by Jesus, regenerated by His Spirit, before that happened, we were enslaved to sin. Man, enslaved is a strong word. It means I have no control, I have no power over it. It controls me, it's my master. And that's the world that we live in, isn't it? For one who has died has been set free from sin. When we were born again, we were set free from sin. There was a real change. Listen, I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about getting sprinkled. I'm not talking about doing good works. I'm talking about a change that God Himself does. And if you haven't been born again, you need to be saved to even know what I'm talking about. I'm about to get fired up. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Here we go. It's not just I got saved, hooray for me, I get to go to heaven. Now I live with Him. Now I'm in a relationship with Him. It's not now I get to do all these things to make sure that I get to go to heaven. Now I've been set free, I'm in a relationship. I'm free. I'm no longer who I was before. I'm with Christ now. We are in a relationship, day in and day out. Yeah, but if I go somewhere for a day or two, maybe it'll make a change in me. You don't need a day or two. You need a lifetime of walking with Jesus. That's what our discipleship program is about at this church. We got people, I'm not going to get in it, not going to do it. And all I can say is you're hurting yourself. We need it. We don't need just something to happen every once in a while. It needs to happen all of the time. We believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. Death no longer has dominion over us. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. There it is right there. When we got saved, we were born again, we were made alive. The change is now we are not who we used to be. We don't do what we used to do. We don't go where we used to. All those things. You say, yeah, but I thought you said, I couldn't have, it didn't matter who my friends were and stuff. It's not a matter of like, I'm sorry, I don't know if I can be a friend with you. It's more of a matter of, I'm in a relationship with Jesus, and my relationship with Jesus I want to share with you. Because it's the best thing that you can have. It's the best thing for this world. And it means so much to me. See the difference? It's not like, I got to do this to hang on. We're not hanging on. In verse 12 it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Are you saved? Are you born again? And if you are born again, then don't use your body for the things that are dead, is what he's saying. That's who you used to be. You've been changed. Regeneration's occurred. But present your bodies to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law but grace. In other words, these people that were going around here in Colossae and all through the place, they were just trying to, I'm just trying to keep the law. Thou shalt not this and thou shalt not this. I'm just trying. Well, you're going to fail. They were failing. And it's saying, you're no longer under that. Jesus has changed you on the inside. You have His righteousness. You have the ability to do what's right. And you have that ability by getting proper nutrition. Does that make sense? Which leads to my second point here. We are risen to walk in newness of life. We are risen to walk in newness of life. It's one of the things that I say when we baptize someone, we baptize and we say, buried in the likeness of His death, risen to walk in newness of life, we say. That's what we say when we're baptized, right? Remember? So what am I saying? Am I saying if you're baptized, you're in good shape? Well, listen to this. Let's talk about baptism, because this is the next thing that Paul addresses as far as legalism is concerned. He says in Colossians 2, verse 12 and 13, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Oh, so maybe you're sitting there right now and you're saying, oh, so you're saying that when we're baptized, that's when we are have that surgery take place, so to speak, that regeneration. No, that's not what I'm saying. That is not what I'm saying, and that's not what Paul is saying. What is baptism? What is baptism? Well, in this case here, it's talking about the fact that whenever we were born again, that we died to our old self, and then we rose again in Christ. Baptism, immersal, immersed into His death, immersed into His life. That is, when I got saved, I went from being a dead person to an alive person. That's the real meaning of baptism. You say, well, why do we say baptism is water? It is a physical picture. It is a physical picture that demonstrates a spiritual concept that took place. There's no way that we can see the spiritual thing that happens when we're born again, except for the fact that we're changed and what happens as a result of that, and how we can feel God working in our lives for the first time. That's the only way. And so we actually talk about baptism in Christ, and we talk about in the baptism of water, where we're actually just telling a testimony of what's happened, of what's already happened when we are born again. You know, it drives me crazy to think that dunking in some water is somehow going to do that spiritual surgery on me. What the water like turns into some kind of supernatural something? Yeah, we've heard that kind of nonsense, haven't we? But that is what it is. It's nonsense. It's physical water, physical being, giving a physical testimony to physical people of what spiritually happened on the inside beforehand. That's what baptism is. It's a testimony of our salvation. And here's the thing. We get saved. We are born again. Then we get added to a local church after we're baptized and added to a local church. And this is where we actually share this with other people. We're empowered to do so. So we're immersed into Christ. Paul is basically saying in verses 12 and 13, we are immersed in His death, and we are immersed in His life when we've been born again. Immersed, that means we are fully in. We're fully involved. Yeah, but so here's the comparison. I'm either fully involved with Christ, or I just come to church every once in a while. I'm either fully involved with Christ, or I actually say some spiritual things every once in a while. I'm either fully involved with Christ, or I use a particular kind of Bible. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a big difference. All of those things can be things that make a difference, but they aren't the difference maker themselves, Jesus is. We're regenerated by God. Why do we think that we can do anything to maintain or keep our salvation when it's God that did it? Oh, but I have the ability to take over and take God's power away from Him and put it in myself. No, you do not. No, we do not. I can't give supernatural life, can you? But God can. Now this, I just want to say before I get to my third and final point this morning, This doesn't mean that we just run to sin and do whatever we want to do. That's the big argument. You people that think that you can't take things out of God's hands, what about, are you just saying that you can do whatever you want to and live however you want to? No. That is as ludicrous as saying that you can do whatever you want to and keep a healthy marriage. Does that make sense? You can't do it. You've got to be in that relationship with the person. And we've got to be in the relationship with Jesus. And that's what being saved does. That's what being saved does. Here's what I want to say. In today's times, everybody's talking about an electric car. An electric car by 2035 or whatever year that is. An electric car. I got distracted. Somebody's actually calling me right now. Should I answer it? An electric car runs on electric. An electric car doesn't run on gas. Duh, right? Everybody's going, of course. And a gas car doesn't run on electric. Yeah, but you can get a hybrid. What I'm trying to say is, the difference is, when we talk about it spiritually, we operate on faith and we run on God's power as a Christian. We don't run on anything else. We don't run on anything else. Number three and final point today. We can't keep the law physically. It can't be done. You mean we can't do the Ten Commandments? I mean, we've got the Ten Commandments everywhere. We can't do the law? We can't do the Ten Commandments? No, you can't. I've done this a million times, so here we go again. Like a broken record. This preacher says the same thing every week. I know. I think I'd learn something new every once in a while. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. There's just three of them right there. Well, I'm doing pretty good at that. How about you? Haven't killed anybody? Have you not? Have you ever thought about just being so mad at somebody? Oh, kill them. I had one guy stand right there in the doorway one day and looked at me and goes, I want to kill you. And I'm like, man, I guess you could. I mean, it's an option. And it was an option in his mind. So guess what? What was in his mind was happening. And thou shalt not lie. Man, that's so easy. That's so easy to break. Now don't lie to me. Have you ever lied? Well, guess what? Now you're in trouble. Now you're in a lot of trouble. I was trying to work my way into heaven, but then I told a lie. Uh-oh. Now you better try to do it again, and again, and again, and again. Good luck, because we're desperately wicked. Take heed lest you fall. That's what it's talking about. And we just can't do it. So what is the purpose of this anyway? The purpose of the law and the Ten Commandments and those things is to just show us how much we need Jesus. You hear me? You look at that and you go, wow, I can't even keep the Ten Commandments. I can't even do that. That's why you need Jesus. That's why you need Him changing you on the inside. You can do whatever you want on the outside and it will not change you. It might make somebody go, wow, so-and-so is really a good guy or a good gal. Yeah? I hate to say this, but man, if we could just see their thoughts sometimes. Ooh, isn't that tough? That's a tough one, isn't it? Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16 says this, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse them. Excuses, 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 they say. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. What is this saying? You can play this game all you want, but the day comes where we all stand before Jesus. Every last one of us. Every last one of us. And there will be no hiding. He knows your every thought. You fooled everybody, but not Jesus. And that's the problem. He goes on and says, blotting out the handwriting in Colossians 2:14, going back to Colossians, Paul says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. What Paul is saying in Colossians 2:14 is Jesus Christ took care of our problem with the law. Oh, so I can do whatever I want. No, that is not it. Be careful. Remember, we want to be free. What made us not free? It was sin. We were enslaved to sin. Sin will not pay. You go, I'm getting away with a lot of stuff right now. You just hang on. You're going to stand before God someday. We all are. But anyway, Jesus nailed it to the cross. Why don't we let Him do it then? Why do we think that we got to do it when He did it? We have no excuse. We can't fix ourselves. We need Jesus. And we need to be covered by His holiness and freed by His grace. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Isn't that something? And this is what Paul is saying. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm talking about, listen to this, a completely new way of being a human being. There is a good Christian song. I only listen to Christian music. There is a Christian song, New Way to Be Human, and it's a really good one. And it's talking about this right here. It's talking about being a human in a whole different way. What kind of way? The kind of the way that Jesus has designed us to be when we're born again. In Romans 7:6, Paul says, but now we are released from the law. Did you hear that? Once we're born again, we're released from the law. Having died to that which held us captive. It was telling us time and time again, we have a sin problem. So that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. Does everybody hear that? We walk in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. We don't go along by going, I'm doing pretty good, but now we do, I am depending on Jesus. I'm depending on His Word. I'm letting Him be in charge of my life. That's a new way of being a human being. All right, let's wrap this up. I just want to say, for me, and perhaps for you, I'm tired of the legalistic systems that keep Christ on the cross. What do I mean? I can't tell you how many times I see different religious symbols where Jesus is still on the cross and it's so sad and He's just hanging there and He's suffering and all of that. And you go, well, are you disrespecting that? I'm not disrespecting that. I just want to say something. It is finished. It's over. He's in heaven now. He was only a suffering symbol and a suffering servant to be the payment for our sins, but He overcame death. He is God. He's powerful. He doesn't have to stay in that gullible position. That was for our being, our well-being. So, you can walk in your own power, and you can do things in your own way and in a legalistic way, or you can walk in Christ in victory. It's a matter of walking in victory or walking in defeat. Which one do you want? And that's what Paul's saying to this church at Colossae. It's what he's saying. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. But He didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the grave and He went to heaven and He sits on the throne now. He's in charge. And you know what that is? Well, listen to what Colossians 2:15 says it is. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. It says He spoiled them. He disarmed them. He took all of the things that all of the people have been trying to do. He took everything that sin was trying to do to destroy everybody. And He showed that He's triumphant over it. When He went to heaven, it was a victory march. He went to heaven and He said, I've overcome the grave. And because He's overcome the grave, we can overcome the grave through His power, through His doing. And not only that, He's saying that we don't have to go back to the grave. We don't have to go back. We're free. We've been saved. It's a relationship. It's not a check, 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 check. It's a relationship. I don't want to let my Savior down because He means so much to me. That's all. So I find out what means something to Him in His Word, and I obey it. And I let it change me. I can't do it on my own. Anyway, it was a demonstration of victory when He went to heaven. Listen, true salvation, we sing the song Victory in Jesus. True salvation is demonstrated by a walk with Jesus by faith. Not a talk, a walk. We've been changed on the inside. We let that change be our master, because that is our master. That's the Spirit of God working in us through His Word and helping us. Powerful. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's only one way for salvation. That's through Jesus Christ and accepting Him as your Savior. That's it. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through Him," Jesus. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to lose it. You can't do anything to maintain it. And there's only one way to have it, and that's to trust Jesus. And there's only one way to live it, and that's for Jesus to be in control of your life, because that's freedom. You say, how's that freedom? He wants to hold me down. And no, He doesn't. Once again, I just got to say, when has sin ever done you or me or any of us any good? Well, it was fun. I didn't say that. Oh, my goodness, did the preacher just say that? Did the preacher just say every once in a while sin is fun? Yeah, I did. It's appealing to our flesh. And it also is destructive. It will destroy us. It will enslave us. It's worse than any drug you could take. Cheap illustration, but it's true. So anyway, this is what I finished with today. Put in your notes Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." Do you hear that? Walk by the Spirit. Let God's Spirit be in control of your life. How do I do that? I read God's Word, and God's Spirit speaks to me, and I obey it. Does that make sense? No, what I do is I go somewhere, or I do something. And no, I just let God's Spirit be in control of my life, and obey it. And walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You will not go back to slavery. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other. Listen, I don't want to hear about, I'm a Christian so I can do whatever I want, it doesn't matter. That's nonsense. Galatians 5:16 says they are opposed to each other. They are at war with each other. If you're doing whatever you want to, you're either at war against the one who has saved you, or you are not saved. How can I say such a thing? Easily. It says it right here. To keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're free. You're not out there just, I'm trying so hard. No, you're not trying so hard. You're just letting God be in control of your life. You surrender. Amen? Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, I pray that we will be, as Christians, but that we will walk in Your truth, that we'll walk according to Your Word. Lord, I pray that we'll understand that our flesh is opposed to our well-being, and that You've made us well by salvation. And that's the best thing for us to do. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that thinks that their salvation is dependent on anything that they're doing on their own, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit will convict their hearts right now and show them that they need to be born again, that You've paid the price on the cross to pay for their sins. You've done the work. You've shed your holy blood and righteous blood. You paid the price for our sin. And then you overcame death and you're alive now and you can save them. Let them know this right now. Father, I pray if there's anybody in here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that they will, today, they will surrender to you and they will let you be in charge of their lives from this day forward. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.